Thank you. Thank you so much for the prayer, for your continued prayers over the next couple weeks. This trip to Congo has been really on the calendar since last February, so it's a year ago that we started getting ready, and then because of there was an election in Congo, and there was just a lot of, it kept getting pushed. Then they went to Easter. It's like, oh, that's a really good time to leave as a pastor, and then it was beginning of September, and then it ended up here, and finally, we're like in 2 days, we're going, and so it feels a little surreal. I was on a conference call this week, and they asked us to share, it was people from the team, and they were asking us to share, a couple things we were excited for. And super, super excited to meet our World Vision daughter, Antoinette, and here's a screenshot from my phone. Sorry that that's so small, but this is Antoinette, she's 10. And so many of these kids, their birthday is listed as January 1st because this is like the difference, the worlds apart that we live in. They don't necessarily keep track of birthdays. So, World Vision will ask them and they'll just say, I don't know. So they'll put January 1st. And she's got a number of brothers and sisters, her family, they're farmers. So like my family growing up, and just really, really, really looking forward to meeting her. And then it's like worlds collide. I've had lots of experience with development projects and World Vision, and then I've grown up in the Covenant. Like, my first confirmation teacher was a retired Congo missionary. And so even then, and in VBS, and you would go to camp. I remember being at camp at one time in Iowa, and there was visiting missionaries from the Congo, and the thing they had us do was like build huts and buildings, which was kind of crazy, but I do remember like making these different structures. And so long, long history there. Then in graduate school, I'm sure it was God's plan, my assigned graduate assistant like spot was with something called the Paul Carlson Partnership. So that's all the hospitals and medical clinics and things like that in the Congo are supported by the Paul Carlson Partnership. And he was a missionary that died in the Congo back in the 60s. And so his kind of main area of operation or where he lived was the hospital in Karawa. So it's just a few years ago in World Vision and the Covenant started working together. It was like a match made in heaven for me. So I'm very excited to see the hospital. And we've got another picture of that. Did you already put it up there, Scott? This is just one shot. And in the past, they've had water all the time. But because of different phases of civil unrest and stuff, things break down and they don't get fixed. So 3 hours a week, that's their current water. So before this project, so just with clean water alone in this one project, they're thinking like at least 100 people a year will live. I mean, that's pretty stunning. Just when you think about how do you do surgery or how do you do any kind of medical anything without having clean water. And so very, very excited, and just our church was so integral in the fundraising that we did right here in the Seattle area to make that happen. So we should all feel proud of that. I don't have any segue to go from there into our sermon series other than this right here, the words on the wall, abide. We're kind of making our way through this series, and we'll wrap it up basically, once the next couple weeks, as Pastor Lindsay and I are in the Congo, we've got some great guest speakers. Rod Ehrlich was going to be with us next week. Pastor Tim is going to be preaching on the 3rd. And then when we get back, we'll kind of do a recap and just share some God stories of things that we saw there. And the whole month of November is really focused on some of the mission and ministry initiatives that we support as a church. So World Vision, Covenant World Relief, also the IJM, and some of our homegrown missionaries that are overseas. And so that'll be kind of a cool month. I hope that you're able to join us for that. How are you doing? So our fall sermon series is Abide, and one of Jesus's most memorable sayings that he said to his disciples comes from John 15, and he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this metaphor for Grapevines, abide in me means to remain, to live, to dwell, to stay vitally connected to Jesus. And that's what we want to do. So we're going to turn our attention towards our passage for today. And over the last 2 months, I've been hitting a theme over and over again, just of chair time. And by now, if you've been with us, you probably could do this spiel on your own. But if you haven't been with us, chair time is just simply 10 minutes of your day, morning, afternoon, evening, wherever it fits best for you, that you could find undistracted time to focus on something that's going to help you grow closer to Christ. And so that could be 10 minutes of silence. Isn't that glorious? Especially for people with young kids, right? Find a closet, soundproof it, 10 minutes of silence. It could be prayer. It could be Bible reading. And one of the styles of Bible reading that we've kind of employed here fits really well with chair time, and it's called Lectio Divina. And really, there's kind of five parts of this. It's simply to find your passage, and sometimes less is more, just a shorter piece of scripture, to find that and wait. Wait. Let the to-do list, let the hamster stop running on the wheel, let all that stuff go for just a few minutes. As soon as you're ready, you'll know. Next, read. Listen obediently, which is just a kind of meditative or very deep listening. Pray, and then abide. Walk in that all day long. And so we're going to do that together as we turn our attention towards our passage. And this is a longer one. Like I said, a lot of times less is more. I'm going to kind of break the rules on this. This is a longer one. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 25. And the context here is that this is a letter written to a group of Christians, and it's written by the Apostle Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest followers, and here he's going to encourage his readers to live a godly life, a holy life. And what that means to be holy is at the middle of what we want to discuss today. So we're going to put this up on the screen for you, and we're going to take just a second to pause, to wait, and then I'll begin. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And so that's 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25. And I long passage, there's kind of three different sections to it. And sometimes in your own reading, it works more just to pick out one of those sections and just kind of dwell on that. But I really struggled this week with a couple of things. One was whether or not to use this passage. You know, I've recently hit this topic and this passage as recently as last spring. And so that was kind of one thing, like, do I want to do this again? And the second thing is, which translation of the Bible to use in this? Because all of them are similar, but they kind of shed a different light. And I was inspired by some comments that Macrina Wedeker wrote on this passage, and I've kind of been using her little devotional guide. I didn't bring it here with me today, but it's called Abide. And she made several comments, and I'm always struck by, in what little space she has to write, how she really hits on so many good things. And so I want to make use of some of those, but also because God's committed not only to us as individuals, but as a group, God chooses to work through groups, through tribes, through people. He's done that since the beginning. He continues to do that now. And God always seems to be forming and shaping this group. And what does he want them to be? Well, he wants them to be holy. Holy. Just like him. And so we've kind of, like I said, hit that in the past. In January, we were talking about being a holy people and aspiring to three things: being generous, being joyful, and being just, like three values that we really want to embody right here as Cascade Covenant. And so this kind of looks at, when you talk about being a holy people, at least in Peter's eyes, what does that take? It's what they do. Peter, in this passage, talks about holy people being listeners, holy people move, and holy people love. Those are the three things that we're going to draw out from this. So the first of those is just holy people listen. And Peter uses a phrase, he kind of kicks everything off, by calling his readers obedient children. Obedient children. When's the last time you heard that? Did your mom or dad ever say, obedient child, right? It was always mine. I don't know if mine did. Maybe. I'm pretty sure that Corey and I have never, ever said that, even though we do have pretty great kids. Obedient children. And so I must have checked 10 different English translations of this. They all said the same thing. Obedient children. Do you realize that like never happens when you're talking about translations and from one language to the next? They all chose obedient children. And so here it is in verse 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. So Peter's saying we're called to be holy, and he's not trying to be condescending. He's actually extending an invitation. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. God is calling you. God's calling me. Do we hear him? Do we hear him? Hearing is at the core of what it means to obey. In fact, obedience comes from a Latin word meaning to listen intently. Jesus himself often hammered on this. He had this little saying that he liked to slide in when you read through the Gospels, and you say, you know, to the person who has ears, let them hear. So our call to be holy is really a calling to obedience. And when God calls, it's more than an invitation. It carries this idea that he actually has the power to change you and me. He actually has the power to bring people from darkness to light, to usher them into a new life. God has the power. He can reach us no matter how far we may think we're from him at this moment or in the past. And becoming a holy person and a holy people starts first with listening. Let's listen to God. Let's listen to all the ways that he's moving in our lives. Let's listen to the desires and the hopes and the dreams inside of us to be the person that he's calling us to be in Christ. And, you know, before the service, I sat with that. I was like, well, who or what is that? Who or what is that? What's the vision of the person God's calling me to be? And I kind of came back on, you know, as I consider my life, as I reflect on my life right now, like, am I becoming a person who's more generous with my time, with my demeanor, with my finances? Am I a person who's more joyful in life, or am I swirling around cynicism? Am I a person, you know, when you talk about being a just person or a righteous person, it's not with a sense of I'm better than you, but it's just living that kind of life and taking that kind of inventory. There's always a desire inside of us to be a better version of ourselves. And I'm skeptical when I hear that, just from the whole self-help thing that's prodding us to get better. And prodding us to get better. Actually, that's not such a... I gave a sermon once, and afterwards I had a gentleman who came forward and wanted to have coffee with me, and the whole point he was trying to make is, hey, your sermon sounds too much like self-help. And I was like, okay, well, tell me more about that. And what I realized was like, well, okay, you know, maybe there are some things that it's not just this power inside of us to change, it's God who changes us. But the thing here is, the reason why there's a multi-billion dollar self-help industry is, I think that points towards God. Like, we really are aware that something's flawed, something's off, something's a little, I could do this better, or I could be better, and we want it. I think that's put there by God himself. And it speaks of this calling, this desire inside of us to be and to change and to grow into the people that God has originally created us to be. We're a reflection of him. He wants that for us. He's put it deep inside. And so listening to God and listening to all the ways that he's moving in our life and to that little voice deep down that's calling to us to be a better version of ourselves, that's God. He's calling us. Let's listen. And the amazing thing is that God listens to us too. You ever think of that? I mean, when we pray, God folds his arms and looks the other way. God puts his hands over his ears and says, not again. No, God listens. He listens to us. He's present and active in our lives. And what a relief that is. We don't have to get his attention. That means that God respects us. He's aware. He's a divine listener. And that's really humbling. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Holy people listen, and they also move. So being able to move sounds a whole lot more fun than listening, right? Most of us are active. We love to hike. We love being outdoors. We like getting things done. I don't think there's many of us who like to sit in traffic. Amen? Or I just wish I could hit a few more red lights on my way through town. Says no one. We want to move. We want to go. When we're discussing the topic of holiness and a calling to obedience, two things that usually aren't real fun for us to focus on, my mind always goes to stopping. Stop. Stop this. Stop that. And what if we were to look at this from a different perspective, that holiness is a kind of moving. It's a kind of movement. When Peter says, be holy as I am holy, he's not quoting any specific Bible verse. He's actually kind of summarizing the whole book of Leviticus. It's your favorite book. I know it is. If you've never read it, don't. Kidding. Whenever I have friends who maybe have a, you know, small or growing interest in God or just responding to Christ in their life, it's always like they start with Leviticus. I can never figure that out. It's full of dietary restrictions. You know, in a few words, it's like, don't eat anything weird, don't wear anything weird, don't do anything weird. That's Leviticus right there. But the whole point was God was trying to work with this group of people who were oppressed slaves. And they were oppressed slaves who lived in Egypt, and he was trying to turn them into God's people who lived in freedom, freedom of the promised land. And so they needed some very strict guidelines. They needed training because they're not going to figure this out on their own. So be holy as I am holy. Literally, that means be set apart. And God was physically setting them apart as a group of people. And they were also to separate themselves culturally from what was evil or unclean or sinful. They were supposed to be distinct in the way that they lived, distinct in the way that they treated one another. That's why there's Leviticus. And I have to be honest, whenever we talk about holiness or whenever I talk about holiness, I'm a little hesitant to do so, not because I don't think it's important. I worry about it being misunderstood. I've seen this discussion. We talk about be holy as I am holy. It turns into, it's like holy handcuffs. It becomes this list of do's and don'ts, and mostly don'ts. You know, don't lie. Don't use foul language. Don't watch R-rated movies. Don't have sex out of marriage. Don't get angry, take revenge. Don't steal. All good things. Correct. But these stoplights are at best only half the picture. When God's reception of me is based on how well I keep that list, you know, how high I can, you know, maintain my personal level of morality and holiness, it just makes faith hollow. It's not holiness. That kind of trying to impress God is like earning our salvation. It's totally impossible. That's what Scripture tells us. And it points at the motivation. Why would we want to do that in the first place? We're to be holy because God is holy. If we're connected to God, if we're his people, then his holiness is going to infect me too. Even though we're made in his image, that presence of sin, that little voice deep inside that there's something off or there's something flawed or there's something I need to get fixed, you know, it's a true voice. And we know that our compass inside is broken. Instead of wanting to do good or doing what's good, sometimes we want to do the opposite. That's what Peter says in verse 14. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Or the Message version of this is great. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then. You do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. You didn't know any better. You do now. Let yourselves be pulled. Move. Let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life. So that's it right there. Move from an empty way of life to an abundant way. Move from slavery to freedom. Move from sinfulness to holiness. And Peter points, he talks about them being foreigners. And you could say foreigners, exiles, temporary residents, sojourners. He's saying, for followers of Jesus, this world is not our permanent home. We're not local. And again, this is an Exodus image that we're on a journey, moving from slavery to our sin, you know, being chained to our appetites and our desires and all that's flawed in us. We're moving from that to freedom found in Christ, freedom found in holiness. And so holiness is a process. It's not just kind of some kind of magic that happens. Macrina Wedeker, in her book Abide, writes, holiness is not just something God does in us. It's a way of life that needs our cooperation. And she goes on to say that God does not just hand us a blueprint for holiness. He walks the way with us. Abide in me as I abide in you. And so those couple sentences, God doesn't just hand us a blueprint for holiness. He walks the way with us. Abide in me. That's why I wanted to preach this message. I've spent my life as a Christian trying to follow in Christ's steps, you know, asking myself, what would Jesus do? I've listened to countless guilt trips from other well-meaning Christians about how I'm supposed to behave. And I know that they're right. Do this, don't do that, says so in the Bible. Be holy as God is holy. But try my hardest, I can't do it. It's over before I even start. And I've watched well-meaning people put their head down out of a sense of duty and say, well, God says to live this way, so I will. And it's a life, as far as I can tell, devoid of joy. Is that really the life God wants us to live? No. Holiness is a way of life that needs our cooperation. God just doesn't hand us the Bible and say, do it. He walks the way with us. So abide. Abide in Jesus. Peter says, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead, glorified him so that your faith and hope are in God. We walk with Christ. We move with Christ. We abide in Christ. So to become holy people of God who listen and move, the holy people of God listen, they also move, and finally they love. Verse 22, now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you've been born again. You know, this is like a throwback message for me. It's been a while since I've heard someone identify themselves as a born-again Christian, or even, and maybe since I moved to the Pacific Northwest, because it's just like not a thing here. It's been a long time. And that might be okay because that term kind of fell into disrepute. The huge irony is that it kind of became to mean a hypocrite, like the opposite of what people wanted it to be. But being born again is a powerful image. It's new birth. It's joy. It's new life. It's a miracle. That's what we find in our conversion to Christ. When we hear God's whispers, when we respond in faith and surrender to him, when we repent, we turn around from the dead-end sins in our life, when we decide to make him the leader, all that results in something. Love. Genuine love for others, especially brothers and sisters in God's family. Love one another deeply from the heart. You know, over and over again in the New Testament, you'll hear that, you know, to love one another. But what makes love sincere? What makes it genuine from the heart? You tell me. And think about that. How do you know that someone's love is genuine for you? Or when you sincerely love someone, what does that look like? How does it feel? That kind of love isn't quid pro quo, a phrase that's in the news a lot lately. That's scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. That kind of love isn't motivated by selfishness. Instead, it has this purity to it. It has an abundance to it. Like you can't, that kind of love never goes empty. Sincere love wants what's best for other people. Sometimes sincere love means that it's inconvenient for you. It takes time. It shows patience for others. And when you see this kind of love, it's like being on holy ground, isn't it? It's the kind of love that we see in Jesus. It's the kind of love that we find in Jesus. It's the kind of love that we're given in Jesus. And he calls us to be holy. Do you hear him? Do you hear him? Let's listen to those desires to become the people God wants us to be in Christ. Let's move together to let ourselves be pulled into a way of life that's shaped by his life. Let's love one another sincerely and deeply from the heart. That's the good news that's proclaimed to you and me. Please join me in prayer. Lord, you've given us so much. You've shown us so much. But there really is a life that we can find in you. And I'm just amazed at the different seasons of even my own life and the different ways that you've worked within it. And, you know, as I'm on the verge of midlife, I see lots and lots of people. I don't know if they're just getting bored or if life isn't turning out maybe the way that we dreamed when we were younger. But rekindle that desire in us, Lord, to want to be holy. Not just to stop doing a list of things that most of us haven't done in a long time, but to actually discover, Lord, this to let ourselves be pulled into a way of life that's shaped and that's fueled by you. That's what we want. And it shows up in all the things that matter to us, Lord. It shows up in the way that we love our parents and our spouses and our siblings and our kids, Lord. It shows up in the way that we treat others at work and the level of frustration that seems to be constant in my own life, Lord, and just making a move towards holiness. It's not just this pious thing, Lord. It's what happens when we're connected to you. So help us to do that. And we just pray as we go through this week that you'd put us in situations and alongside people, Lord, where maybe we're challenged to do that, or maybe that we're encouraged to see just how present you are in our life. So we pray for this, Lord, in your precious name.